always a privilege to be here. Greetings from Liberty Missionary Baptist Church in Burton, Michigan. People ask, well, where is it? How far is that away? I said, well, Home Baptist Church is on the west side of North Saginaw, and we're on the east side of South Saginaw. We're just right down the road, but yeah. It's a little bit further than that, but it's about 15, 20 minutes. Hop on the freeway and up here. But pray for us. Lord willing, Sunday we'll be baptizing a young man. We had baptized the husband and wife, a young couple. I say young, in their early 40s, I think now, something like that. Hopefully I got that right. And I baptized them when they came. They have 8 children, one daughter and 7 boys. One of the boys is already a member, but another one came up to me Sunday after the services and let me know that he was saved. And evidently he's been saved for a while, but his parents haven't pushed him. They want him to this to be his decision. And he came up to me and told me he was saved and he wanted to be baptized and become a member of the church. So pray for us. And I appreciate that message. And in the context, when it's talked about there, you know, the victory, what is the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians about? The resurrection. The victory. Jesus Christ gained the victory over death, over sin, over death, over the grave. And that's what it says in the verses just preceding. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gained that victory. He went to the cross and died for our sins and gained that victory. And God the Father gives it to us. And that victory is the key to all other victories in life. I didn't mean to re-preach his message, but it's a good segue into what I wanted to talk about. And it reminded me, you know, when the Lord saved me, I was a teenager. I hadn't been raised in church, but some people began to pick me up and take me to church. And the Lord began to convict me as I sat under the preaching of the Word of God. And I realized that I was a lost sinner. That if I died, I'd be like that rich man. And in hell, I'd lift up my eyes being in torment. I understood that was my condition. I had sinned against a holy and righteous God, and He was perfectly righteous and just to condemn me, and if I died, I would go to hell and deserve it. But thanks be to God, He gave me the victory over that. And as Brother Gordon had pointed out, you know, God, He has His time, His work, known unto God as all His work. And what He has purposed, and I understood that He had a purpose for my life. And at the time of my death, the manner of it, He already knew. But I didn't have to worry about it anymore because He'd given me the victory. But I tell you something. You might think it's humorous, but as a young, new believer, I heard tales. Any of you preachers, or any of you, heard people talk about that they asked the Lord, Lord, you know, if I could choose, I know you've got my death, everything's all planned out. Talking about pre-planning. The Lord has it all planned out according to His will and purpose. But have you heard people talk about, well, Lord, you know, if I could have my rathers, I would rather this or I'd rather that. And the Lord did it. So as a teenager, new convert, That sounds interesting. Lord, if I could have my rathers. You know, in the scripture says those that are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord, they won't die. And we're in the last days. So, Lord, if I had my druthers, I'd just as soon be among those that are alive and remain to the Lord. You come back. Well, it looks like I just might. I don't know. But Paul told Timothy, his 1 Timothy, no, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. He said, "This know also." Now, there's a lot of things in the scripture we can know because God put it there. And he put it there for us to know. Paul said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times will come." And I don't think there is any doubt or question right now that we're living in some perilous times. Now, whether or not this is the last days, people may question. But I don't think there's many here that would doubt that we are in the last days. But what exactly is that? I heard as a teenager, new convert, just going to church, we're living in the last days. Now, how many people here, when you first started going to church, think about, you heard the same thing. We're living in the last days. For me, that's over 50 years ago that I first heard that. And many of the preachers I heard that from have already passed on. And the thought came to me that, you know, as God's people, we get to the point that we're almost like those scoffers saying, "Where's the promise of His coming? Because since our forefathers fell asleep, all things continue." Now, we know that those were scoffers, and we know better, but the Scripture talks about, because, especially in the last days, that's the context for this statement. "Because iniquity abounds, the love of many will wax cold." Our zeal for God, you know, as these things continue on, and he's talking about the demonic influence and different things, the influence of these scoffers, where's the promise of His coming? Sometimes we just take it for granted. We hear it, we've heard it as long as we can remember, and all things continue. And many of those that we heard say that, they've gone on to be with the Lord already. And so since they fell asleep, things keep on going. And we can get in that mindset of those scoffers without realizing it, and taking the promises that Jesus is coming and He's coming soon for granted. And we can lose our zeal as the iniquity abounds, the perilous times. It wears upon us in such a way that our zeal, our love, those things are described in Scripture as a flame, as a fire. And the fire hasn't gone out, but it's grown cold. The coals have grown colder over the years. And so I want to encourage you about some things. Over in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, there's several portions of Scripture here. And actually, this isn't my text. This is kind of leading up to the text. But there's several verses of Scripture here I'd like for us to look at. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 32 through 36, kind of at the end... toward the end of his dialogue here, Jesus tells the disciples, Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So, likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And what are the things he's talking about? And he's referring to the tribulation period, the man of sin, the abomination of desolation set up there, down to the battle of Armageddon and the return of Jesus Christ to the earth to establish his millennial kingdom. He says the generation that sees, or at least this is how I've understood it, how I've heard it taught, the way many people have express this, that the budding of the fig tree, that generation that sees the budding of the fig tree, that's an expression of seeing these things, the signs, come to pass. That generation won't pass until all of this, to the coming of Christ in glory to establish the millennial kingdom, has come to pass. So, I want us to think about something. Also in 1 Thessalonians. Let's turn over there. Now, it's in this context he goes on. Because he goes on to say there that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. In verse 30, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now he says that day and hour. Pretty specific there. In 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And we've heard that already. But I want us to stop and read a little bit further. The thief in the night is a reference to the world. That the coming of the Lord will be unexpected by the world. Oh, and Matthew talks about as it was in the days of Noah. But what he describes there was they were marrying and giving in marriage. They were building. Same thing with Lot. They were buying, selling, building. So they were going on completely unaware that the judgment of God was about to fall on them. The thief in the night is a reference to the world being in darkness concerning the things of God. And when he comes, it's going to be totally unexpected to the world. But look what he says here. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman without a child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, notice that. But ye are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. We're not to be in darkness about this. And so he's given us some things here. And think about this. As God closed the Old Testament, he did not leave the children of Israel in darkness as to the promise of the coming Messiah. Matter of fact, he gave them his timetable that he had purposed for the coming of their Messiah. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. 70 weeks of years are determined upon thy people, Daniel, and upon the city, Jerusalem. Now this is a particular timetable given to the Jewish people concerning the Messiah and his coming to establish the millennial kingdom as he had promised them. And he breaks it down. That 70 weeks of years, that's 490 years. And Christ will establish the millennial kingdom. That's what he prophesied. But he breaks it down into three sets. 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week. 7 weeks, or 49 years, was to be from the time that the commandment that was issued for them to return and rebuild. 7 weeks, or 49 years, would be spent rebuilding Jerusalem. We read about that, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Those, that period of time there. Then 62 weeks until Messiah. And then there's a break. There's an unspecified period of time between that 69th week and the 70th week. And during that time, Jerusalem will be destroyed. The sanctuary will be destroyed. But the prophecy will pick up. It will renew the covenant with them for 1 week. And in the midst of that week, the abomination of desolation will be set up. And what's that? That's the Antichrist sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, the temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed in the prophecy. So one of the things is, it's going to be rebuilt. But there's this undisclosed period of time. And I believe this is what the Scriptures refers to as the dispensation of grace to the Gentiles. In the Old, this was a mystery. Paul says this was a mystery. And he speaks of the mystery now of the dispensation that had been given to him, a dispensation of grace to the Gentiles. And over in Ephesians, when he's talking about husbands, you know, wives, you obey your husbands. Husbands, you love your wives. He said, this is a mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and his church. Does God give us any indication as to how long this unspecified period is, this dispensation of grace to the Gentiles? I believe he does. In Hosea, and this is our text, Hosea chapter 6. Let's read verses 1 through 3. He said, come and let us return unto the Lord. Now here's a prophecy. Hosea the prophet to Israel. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn. He will heal us. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The Jewish nation was dispersed and ceased to exist. They were no longer in the land. There are still Jews. There are Jews all over the world. But they didn't have access to their land. He's torn. Desolations were determined unto the end. But he will heal. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. Notice verse 2. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Does that suggest anything to you? It does to me. The brothers touched upon this in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. When he says, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. I understand and I agree that time, our perception of time is not the same as the Lord's. We are finite. He's infinite. He's eternal. Time means nothing to Him. He's the eternal I am, always present, present tense. We have a past, present, future understanding of time. And He presents Himself to us. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But He is infinite. But I think there is a more precise application of that statement. And I'm not the first to come up with this. I remember Brother Gormley preaching on God's timetable. But I have researched and found it dates back to Barnabas even in the days of the apostles. In some of their writings, they alluded to this. That as God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and the seventh day He rested, that is the pattern for His dealing with mankind. 6 days, and He'll finish the work. And the seventh day, 1,000 years, is what? Tribulation, or the millennial kingdom. And it's interesting, from the creation in Adam to Abraham, it's 2,000 years or 2 days. From Abraham to the coming of Christ, it's 2,000 years or 2 days. Running total, that's 4 days. We believe that from the creation to the time of Christ was 4,000 years. When the scientists and all tell us, oh, the world, the earth, and everything, it's millions and millions of years old. We say, no, it's only about 6,000 years old. What are we? Because we have the chronology. So from Christ's first coming to His return, this dispensation of grace to the Gentiles, this period of time in which the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, is set aside, it's 2,000 years. After 2 days, He'll revive us. In the third day, that's the millennial kingdom, we shall live in His sight. And He talks about all Israel will be saved in one day. I mean, and there I think it's talking about at once. At the very end of the tribulation period, the Battle of Armageddon. It's not just a one-day battle. It's a campaign that covers a period of time in which the armies of the world have come in and overrun. And they've actually captured half the city of Jerusalem. You read that in the Old Testament prophets said, half the city's taken. The houses rifled and so on. But the residue of the people, that they ran, and that's what he's talking about, except those days should be shortened. There wouldn't be any of the Jews left alive. But for their sake, he said, I'm going to cut those days short by His return. Right at the apex, if you will, the Battle of Armageddon. Anyway, so 2,000 years. Remember how the world waited with bated breath when the ball to drop New Year's Day, 1999. Y2K, our fire department was on alert. I went down because I was a chaplain with the fire department. I went down, stayed at one of the stations, stayed up with them, just in case, you know, we got called out for something. Nothing happened. Why not? Everybody was expecting something. And I tell you something else. When Jesus came the first time, the Jewish people were expecting it. Why? They had the precise timetable given to them in Daniel. They knew where He was going to be born. They knew the time, not the day, but they knew the time. Let me point out something else. He said, there's no need. You know the times and the seasons. In the book of Revelation, there's several different ways it gives you the last 3.5 years. 1,260 days. I believe those are literal days there. That's not the dark ages. He also says 42 months. That's the same period of time. And in one place he says times and time and a half time. What's he talking about? 2 years plus 1 year plus a half a year is 3.5 years. 42 months or 1,260 days. The word time there is used in reference to a year. He says, I don't need to tell you the times or the season. Now, the word times there in Thessalonians is not the same word, but the word seasons is. That's the same word in the Greek, kairos, that is used in Revelation to measure the 3.5 years. It means I've got it here somewhere. Anyway, it has the idea of a special occasion. Anyway, so my point, first of all, is we may not know precisely. We won't know the day or the hour. And I don't think we can accurately pinpoint the year. But why didn't something happen year 2000? Because the year zero is not the starting point. Think about that. So what is the starting point? Daniel tells you what the starting point. The end of the 69 weeks of years. The 7 weeks and the 62. That's the 49 years. And then, where did I have that? The 7 weeks is 49 years. 62 weeks is 434 years. What's the end point there is the beginning point of the 2,000 years. So when Christ was born, no. We assumed that. I did for a long time. Unto Messiah the Prince. After 62 weeks, that is the second segment, he shall be cut off, but not for himself. So what is the point? The anchor point. It's his crucifixion, not his birth, his crucifixion. Now, when was he, how to figure this up? When was he born? It's iffy. The scholars disagree. They made a mistake. He wasn't born at zero. Most of them say he was born about 4 BC. It was off by about at least 4 years. He began his public ministry at the age of 30, according to Luke. So if he was born 4 BC, he was 30 at about 26 AD. And he preached for 3.5 years. That half year he was into 30 AD. Plus or minus. It's iffy. We don't know for certain. But for the sake of that, that's what we're taking. Born 4 BC. He began his ministry about 26 BC or AD, and he was crucified about 30 AD. So if you take 2,000 years from 30 AD, what do you have? 2030. We're getting close, aren't we? But that's when he returns to establish the millennial kingdom at the end of the tribulation period. How long is the tribulation period? It's 7 years. According to the scripture, I believe we're going to be raptured out prior to that. How much prior to that? In Thessalonians, Paul talks about he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, which I believe is a reference to the work of the Holy Spirit when he came and endued his churches with power. And we're raptured out, that power of the Holy Spirit will be taken out. It's a restraining power that has been present in the world since the day of Pentecost. When he who now letteth or hindereth, who restrains, restraining Satan, restraining, because he's going to reprove Satan. That's what he said there in the Gospel of John. The Comforter, when he comes, that's one of the things he's going to do. He's going to reprove Satan. He's going to reprove sin. He's a restraining influence. When he be taken out of the way, then shall that wicked one be revealed. So sometime prior to the beginning of that tribulation period, when a treaty is signed, I don't think we're going to be here to see the Jews rebuild the temple. That's coming. But I don't think we're going to be here to see it. I think we're going to be taken out prior to that. So you subtract 7 years from 2030 and what do you have? 2023. Instead of worrying whether or not we're going to take over the House and the Senate in the midterm elections, instead of worrying about who the next president's going to be, whether Trump's going to run or not or whatever, think of the scripture. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Let the lost that are left behind worry about that. I mean, if we're here, vote. Vote as you feel God would have you to vote. But we may not be here for that. I'm just saying. And I'm saying this not to establish, said, well, Brother Works said Jesus is going, the rapture is going to occur in 2023. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just trying to establish for us that the coming, the reality of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that we've been waiting upon, that we have desiring, is upon us. It's at hand. It's not something far off in the future that we've kind of gotten into that mindset. We say, well, yeah, this is the last days. He could come any time. But in our minds, it's still somewhere off in the future. I don't think so. I don't think so. I believe it is upon us. The budding of the fig tree. How many of you were alive in 1948? Well, we got some people. You were alive in 1948. What happened in 1948? Israel became a nation in the land. That generation will not pass. If I understand that parable and its application, that generation won't pass until everything has been fulfilled. There's a lot of that generation has already passed on. It didn't say everybody in that generation would still be here, but that generation will still be here when all that is fulfilled. The budding of the fig tree. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The Jews were dispersed. In 1948, they became a nation in the land again. I believe it was in 1967, the Six-Day War, they got possession of Jerusalem. Just this past prior administration, we recognized the capital and moved our embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. It's getting close. We've seen the budding and we've seen the progress since. As we pointed out, the world doesn't see it. When he talks about as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, he said, right up until the day. Right up until the day when things began to happen. But he said, that day, you're not of the night, you're of the day, you're of the light. That day ought not to overtake you as a thief in the night. That doesn't apply to you. That applies to the world. But notice what he says in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 43. But know this, and this has been mentioned as well, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. It doesn't stop there. Therefore, be ye also ready. What does that mean? Be as the goodman who was watching, who was ready, who knew the thief was coming. And he was waiting for him. See, he admonishes us to be like, not as the bondman that didn't watch, but as the bondman of the house that was watching. He says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. In such an hour. We don't know the day or the hour. But we know He's coming. We know He's coming soon. And may God revive us, revive our zeal, revive our love, and that spirit of expectation, the excitement, the joy, the expectation that my Savior, who had promised to come back for me, God will. So, you know, what manner of persons ought we to be if we are expecting, if we are going to be ready? I thought of the Apostle Paul when he was writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy. He said, the hour of my departure is at hand. He said, but I'm ready to be offered. Now, for us, the hour of our departure when the Lord, I mean, the Lord may take some of us out through death before He returns. But if not, His coming is soon, and the hour of our departure, we don't know just when that hour is, but it's at hand. When Paul said that, he didn't know the exact time he was going to be executed, but he knew it was at hand. He said, I'm ready. And he said, there's three things that identified him being ready. He said, I've finished my course. I said, well, I died, I've finished my course. Not necessarily. Is there anything in your life that you believe God wants you to do that you haven't done yet, that you've been putting it off? You've been procrastinating? You haven't finished your course yet. You're not ready. Has the Lord been dealing with you about your soul, about your salvation? If you've been putting it off, you're not ready. You need to get ready. You know, is the Lord dealing with you about preaching? So, well, if He's coming back, why? Even if you only preach one message, if that's what the Lord wants you to do, don't put it off. Finish your course. Be ready. He said, I've fought a good fight. You know, he said, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. He's not talking about fighting somebody physically. But we wrestle against demons, as the brother pointed out. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What is that? The footholds that Satan has established within your mind. Have we put all those, have we taken those footholds and torn them down? Have we gotten him out of our life? That's fighting a good fight. He said, and I've kept the faith. That faith that was once delivered to the saints, that's been delivered to me, that's been handed down to me by my pastor and those others before. Have we kept it? Or have we compromised it to be more acceptable with the world? If you've compromised, you're not ready. To be ready, he said, you need to finish your course. You need to fight a good fight. You need to keep the faith. Because Paul knew he had done those things. He said, the time of my departure is at hand and I'm ready. Whenever it comes, I'm ready for it. And that's what we need to do. We need to get ready. See, these things are so, what manner of persons ought we to be? We need to be ready. If the watchman knew, he would have been watching. He'd have been ready. We need to be ready. We need to be watching. That zeal and that love needs to be there. Peter talks about hastening to the coming of the Lord. Hastening. And I, to illustrate this, I was thinking of children. Their grandparents are coming to visit. They know they're coming today, but they don't know just when they're going to show up. But there's that anticipation. They're watching. And so, you know, the house has been cleaned up, has been made ready. The mom and all is in there, is cooking, getting dinner ready. The table's been set. They're ready and they're watching. And every time they hear a car, they run to the window. Look out. Is that them? No, that's the wrong color. Whatever, you know, it goes on by. So they go back to whatever they're doing, but they're listening. They're waiting in anticipation. They hear another car. They run back to the window and look. No, it wasn't them. They hear a car and they run to the window. Well, that looks kind of like their car. And it's slowing down. It's turning on its turn signal. It's pulling in the drive. Well, they go busting out the door, out there on the front porch, jumping up and down, so excited. They're here! That needs to be our anticipation. Hastening! They were hastening! God help us to have that zeal, that desire, that love, to watch, to be ready, and to hasten to the coming of the Lord. You know how the Bible ends? The last three verses of the book of Revelation. Verse 19, Jesus says, I come quickly. Verse 20, John said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Verse 21 says, amen. Amen. So be it. Amen. Thank you.